said or asked, will you also go away? Everywhere Jesus went, his congregations were divided. Some listened and loved. Some listened and left. Some listened and followed him. Others listened and fled from him and his truth. In John, the 7th chapter, we read verses 43 and 44. So there was a division among the people because of Jesus. There was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. You remember the background to this verse. The priests had sent officers to go and physically take Jesus. Can you imagine attempting to take God physically and force him to come and to stand before authorities for trial? That was the background to these verses. And they went to take Jesus, you remember. And then we begin to read again here with verse 45 and 46. Then came the officers, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers came back to the priests, and they asked, why in the world didn't you bring him? Where is he? The officers answered, never man spake as this man. You don't understand, officers, that is, priests, scribes, you don't understand. When you stop to listen to Jesus, something happens to you inside. No man has ever spoke like this man. When he speaks, you must listen. When he speaks, if you will listen, something will happen inside of you. Sometimes they listened to catch him in his words, as it says here in Luke, the 11th chapter, you remember. Says it in verse 46. Is it 46? No. What verse is it? Luke 11:53, where it says, the father shall be divided against the son. That's not it either. I'm in chapter 12. I want chapter 11. And it's too early in the morning. We'll catch it after a while. It says, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to what? Catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Some didn't listen to learn. They listened to try to catch something that they might condemn him for. But others, thank the Lord, their hearts were warm, strangely, like the men on the road to Emmaus, you remember. Jesus was there with them, walking along with them, but they were not aware that it was him, for their eyes were withholden. But suddenly they became aware that it was Jesus himself. And then they said, why didn't we know? Was not our hearts warmed within us? There's something about the words of Jesus that warm our hearts. It gives us a glow of the righteousness of Christ. And we want to be like him. Over in John, the 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we find again a division. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, the last part of verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And after he said that, notice what happened in verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Another division. Everywhere he went, he separated people. And many of them said, he hath a devil, he's mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of one that hath a devil? Ellen White wrote it this way in Our High Calling, page 328. The peace of Christ is not to banish division. The peace of Christ is not to banish division, but it is to remain amid strife and division. The Prince of Peace, he was yet the cause of division. Blame it on Jesus. He caused the division. By what he said over in Luke, the 12th chapter, we find that even families are divided. Luke 12, beginning with verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather, what? Division. I came to bring division, he said. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law, and so forth and so on. You remember those words. So even families will be divided. Then there will be churches divided. Amos, the 9th chapter in verse 9, it says, I will sift Israel, but not one grain will fall. There's a wonderful promise, isn't it? There's going to be a great sifting time. We're in it, perhaps, even now. A shaking time among God's people. But as that shaking goes on, what falls through? The chaff. But what remains? The true grain of wheat. Not one single grain of wheat that is true to the Lord Jesus Christ will be lost. But all of the chaff will fall through. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, some shall depart from the faith. Some will go down through the sift. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 23 and onwards, makes mention of the shaking that's going to take place among God's people. But it says, that which cannot be shaken will what? Will remain. Do you want to be among those who are shaken out or among those who remain? What a wonderful hope God's people have that not one of God's people need to be shaken out. But that which cannot be shaken, who have a firm grip on the Lord Jesus Christ, will remain where? In the church. In the church. There are some that would like to get us to kind of, you know, stray away today. God says, stay in the church. It's the ark of safety. Spiritual Gifts, Book 2, page 284, it says the shaking will soon take place to what? To purify the church. The church is not pure today. We recognize that. There are some among us who are not living the faith. They don't usually come to camp meeting, but we wish we could love them back into the message. Her name was Sandy. Young lady that was working at the Battle Creek Sanitarium when I was pastoring the tabernacle. And she was coming to some evangelistic meetings I was conducting, and she came to me after the meeting one night and she said, you know, she said, I was invited to come here by my boyfriend, who is an Adventist, who also works at the SAN. And so she said, I've been coming every single night ever since the meeting started. But she said, my boyfriend hasn't been coming anymore. And she said, he talked with me last night, and he shocked me. He said, I think we better break off our relationship. She said, why? He said, it's evident that you are on your way into the church, and I am on my way out. I think we better break off our relationship. He did leave the church. And she was baptized and became a strong member of God's family. Went off to our university at Andrews to study, to serve the Lord. Still serving the Lord today. But there are divisions that will come in among us, even couples like that. Are you on your way in or out of the church? A division will take place among us. Which direction will I go in? Will I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Savior Jesus Christ, or will I become more careless and retrograde into disgrace? Volume 2 of the Selected Messages, or Book 2, page 114, it says, divisions, you're acquainted with this statement, divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and the tares will grow together for the harvest. And over in Revelation, the 14th chapter, it tells us that there's going to be how many harvests? Two harvests. One for the grain and one for the chaff. One for the righteous, one for the wicked. And there's a polarization seemingly taking place in the church today. I remember a college student over at Andrews University talking to me one day. And I had spoken at graduation service. I had spoke at their graduation service. And one of the students came to me and he said, something different happening this year on our campus. I said, oh, what's that? Well, he said, there's one division of our students that are becoming so careless. They're going off to movies and they're even drinking alcohol. He said, there's another group that are gathering together in prayer bands all over the campus, praying for a revival, praying for God to come in and anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I can see a sharp division taking place on the campus. Then a pastor one day was speaking to me at the conference office, and he said, my church is split right down the center. Well, I said, that's nothing new. That's happened before. No, he said, I don't mean like the old way, you know, arguments over the color of the carpet or what have you, no. They're split spiritually. He said, I can see one group becoming more spiritually oriented and another group becoming so careless. It seems like the line is very clear today what's happening. And a youth pastor once came to me, just got through speaking. He wasn't a youth pastor, but he was one of our pastors speaking at a youth camp at our camp at Asabo. And he came to me and he wanted to give a little report of what was happening at the youth camp. And he said, you know, he said, I saw something different this year among our young people. I said, what's that? He said, the good kids are getting gooder and the bad kids are getting badder. Is that what's happening in your church? Be careful. Be careful that we don't set ourselves up as the judges. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter in verse 4 says we should sigh and cry for the abominations that are done among us. Friend, I don't think that means criticism. I don't think that means to tear down our brothers and sisters or our leaders. I think that means to have a deep, heartfelt concern and a burden for those souls that have become careless in the church. And they're sighing and they're crying, wanting to win them back into the fold. I think that's what that means. So many misuse it and try to, you know, split the church even wider because of it instead of trying to bring them back in. Ellen White says, those who are most ready to excuse or justify themselves in sin are often the most severe in judging others. Patriarchs and Prophets 6:25. And so she tells us in the book Testimonies to Ministers, consider your own individual case. Pass judgment on no one else. Am I on my way in or out of the church? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine your neighbor. Examine the fellow in the pew behind you. Is that what he says? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, he says. Know ye not yourselves? Don't you know which direction you're going in? Are you on your way in or out of the church? Some of us don't. We had a young man who was a member of our church who was giving problems to his parents all the time. His poor mother was at her wits' ends. He was always the one to gather the young people out in the hall during Sabbath school and always talking about races and cars and that sort of thing while Sabbath school was going on. And finally, he grew up to the point where he was a pretty big fellow and he lied about his age and got into the Marines. I don't know how he did that in this modern day and age, but he did. His mother said he got into the Marines just by lying about his age. And he got in off to training camp in San Diego and skipped camp and went up into Los Angeles and got into the drug scene. They caught him and they brought him back. They punished him for a little bit and then started his training again, and then he disappeared again and went AWOL. He disguised himself, grew a beard, and disguised himself in a way that he hoped they wouldn't catch him, but the police finally caught him as a drug peddler. And they sent him back down to San Diego, put him in the brig, and he sat down and he wrote me a letter. And he said in his letter, and this is exactly the words he used, "Elder Hayward, will you please write to these stupid, idiotic Marine officers and convince them I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian?" I wrote back and told him the only one in the world that could convince them that he was a Christian was himself, that no one else could do that for him, and appealed to him to give his heart to Jesus. Judas didn't even know whether he was on the way in or out of the church, did he? He thought he was part of it. That's why Peter says, make your calling and election what? Sure, that you might have an abundant entrance and be established in present truth. Ellen White wrote this in 1904 in the Review and Herald, February 11. Many are holding on to the truth with only the tips of their fingers. That's an uncomfortable position, isn't it? Just barely hanging on to the truth by the tips of their fingers. And she said, unless they put away pride and self-confidence in the trial that is approaching, they will become apostates. The Associated Press building was on fire. There was an announcement sent on up through the various stories of that building telling the people to get out of the building. There was a fire in the first floor. But there was a man up on the seventh floor that was teletyping out the messages to the news media around the United States. And he teletyped, "The Associated Press building is on fire in the first floor, but I am in the seventh." Later, he received word that the fire was in the third floor, and he teletyped that out again. "The fire is in the third floor, but I am in the seventh." And then it went on up to the fifth floor, and he teletyped it out again. And he thought, now is my chance to escape. And he ran out and opened the door, and as he did, he found that the fire was not in the fifth floor. It was already in the seventh. And he was engulfed in smoke and flames, and he slammed the door. He went over to the window where there was a wire stretched between the AP building and across to the building across the street. And he looked up at that wire, and he grasped hold of it and thought, my only hope is to go hand over hand across this street, seven stories above the street. And as the people looked at him breathlessly, he started out there hand over hand until he got to the middle of the street, hanging on by both hands. Finally, one hand became so tired he dropped it, and he hung there just by the tips of his fingers, hoping to gain enough strength to reach his other arm up and to continue his journey across the road. When finally his hand relaxed and he fell to his death. Sometimes we put off our day of salvation, thinking we have a little more time. I don't know how much more time you have or how much more time I have. We are told that some of the shining lights among us that we've admired for their brilliancy will go out and no longer walk with us. I just got this letter the day before I left. A letter from one of our name brands who has written many books that have been sold at our Adventist book centers, printed by our publishing houses. Don Hawley, you've read his books. He entitles it, "Why I Left the Seventh-day Adventist Denomination." And here in four pages, he tells us why he's leaving the church. No longer believes in the body of Christ as an organization. And then he goes on to say he's starting his own church. Send your tithes and offerings to me. He has to have an organization to do that. He has to have a government approval, you know, to be a nonprofit organization and a church. But he doesn't believe in church organization. And he said, I was shaken. And he says he's been preaching the truth for the last, 34 years or something. And he said, I haven't even really believed what I've been teaching. He goes on to say he's going to start his own church, and the only thing that you have to say is, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'll baptize you. Well, I don't have time to belabor that point. Some of the shining lights that we've admired for their brilliancy will go out from us, no longer walk with us. In Amos, the 5th chapter, verses 1 to 4, the prophet Amos tells us, he was a farmer, you remember, that God called as a prophet. And he tells us that in ancient Israel, there was only about 10%, he said, verses 1 to 4, 10% of Israel were ready and could be saved. Christian Service, page 31, Ellen White said in her day, 100 years ago, that not 1 in 20 were prepared. What is that, 5%? Is it? Yeah, 5%. Testimonies to Ministers, page 411, she says, entire families will go out. I was at the airport in Los Angeles. That was the airport I flew out of an awful lot when I was with the media center. And sat down, there were a whole bunch of seats around, empty, and a young man, handsome young man, came over and sat right next to me. I thought, that's strange. He had all these seats you could have sat in. He came over and sat right next to me. And we got acquainted, and I began talking with him, and finally enrolled him in the Bible correspondence course for the Voice of Prophecy. And he said, what church sponsors this? And I said, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why, he said, the Seventh-day Adventist Church? He said, my folks were Seventh-day Adventists. I was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist until I was 14 years old and my family decided to leave the church. And he said, I was glad because then I could play basketball on Friday nights. But he said, just recently, I began to think there's something lacking in my life and I'm searching for something that I need desperately. And I said, good brother, you'll find it in this Bible course. Guess where he was from? Minnesota. I've forgotten what his name was. I hope one of you pastors has baptized him by now. He should be through his Bible course. Am I on my way in or out of the church? How do I know whether I'm on my way in or out? What's my relationship to Jesus? Abide in me, he said. Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. How do we abide in him? He said, my words abide in you. What are our conversations about? About Jesus, his truth, his message, or about, you know, the world and the things of the world? Am I on my way in or out of the church with my Bible study program? Am I studying less or more than I was a year ago? I don't believe there will ever be a revival in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. While God's people are spending more time with TV than they are with God's Word. Am I on my way in or out? Am I living the standards of the church? Yes, this church has standards, friend. And I'm not afraid to talk about standards. One president asked me to come to his conference and spend a whole week talking about nothing but standards of the church. That was a lot to try to get a hold of. And I didn't appreciate having to do that. It was hard to do, but there's a lack of standards, and he was concerned about it. In his conference, John 2, 15 and 16, love not the world nor the things of the world. We talked about that the other day. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Seventh-day Adventists used to be a separated people, you know. But I heard an old Baptist preacher say once, he said, most of my members in my church today, in fact, he said, most Baptists today would have been considered backsliders 25 years ago. Could we say that about our church today? I hope not. I remember a letter someone wrote to the editor of the Review, and it said, you read it, I'm sure, it said, we now have a whole generation of youth who don't know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church once had standards. But you dare talk about standards today, you're a legalist. Foolishness. This church has got standards, and the great standard is the life and the character of Jesus Christ. And if we will want to be like Him, all these things of the world will be shaken off. I remember a California pastor. I went to preach in his church, preaching a lot of churches out there in Southern California. There's some wonderful people out there. And we all talk about California Adventists, you know. Well, here's what he told me. He said, back in Michigan, we were expected to help people overcome sin. He said, out here in California, as pastors, we're only expected to supervise sin. Well, that's not exactly true. There's some wonderful people out there in California, but we've got problems everywhere. I'm going to have to hurry because the clock is hurrying. Am I on my way in or out of the church regarding how I dress? Here's my dress reform sermon. One simple statement. Volume 4, page 647 and 8. Obedience to fashion is pervading our Seventh-day Adventist churches and is doing more than any other power to separate our people from God. I have been shown that our church rules are very deficient. That's one of the things that this elder said in his letter, that why he's leaving the church. He doesn't like rules. He goes on to say that unless we change, our churches will become demoralized. I trust we haven't come to that point quite yet, and that we'll turn around and go back. Message to Young People, 350. Christians should not take pains to make themselves gazing stocks by dressing differently. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, 145. Women's clothing should not look like the images to frighten the crows from the corn. That's what she wrote. You see, there's a balance in these things. Everything Ellen White ever wrote was balanced. Again, in a Review and Herald back in 1868, in April 14, she wrote, we believe it is wrong to differ from others unless it is necessary to differ in order to be right. Again, she says in Education 240, wherever principle is not compromised, consideration of others will lead to compliance with accepted customs. There must be a balance in this thing. Let's not look like gazing stocks, she says. How about our music? Does music have anything to do whether I'm on my way in or out? It had a lot to do with whether they were on their way out or not in Daniel's time. In Daniel 3, verse 7, it says, when the music was played, what did they do? They bowed down to the image. Will music again be used by the devil to entice people to bow down before the image of the beast and accept the mark of the beast? Read Revelation, the 18th chapter, and see what it says in there about music. I've often wondered what it's in there for. Maybe it has something to do with preparing the minds of people to be obedient to the world and to the laws that will be against God's people. Revelation, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Ellen White says, music is one of Satan's most attractive agencies to ensnare souls. Volume 1, page 506. And then again in 497, through popular music, Satan is leading the young captive. Oh, what can I say to lead them to break his power of infatuation? He is a skillful charmer, luring them on to perdition. Through music, and some of it I hear in our churches today, and on our Adventist radio stations. I can't even listen to our own radio station in Keene, Texas, from our college. much of the time because of the trashy music, the devil's music with the Lord's words. What a travesty. She gives us inspired principles of music. Let me just read down what she says. Our music should be of reverence, that should be calm and dignified. It should have a subdued gentleness. It should be pure, noble, elevating. It should be soft tones without harshness. It should have beauty, pathos, and power. It should not have long, drawn-out notes. We should sing simple songs in natural tones without theatrical display. And she also says, don't strike one delirious note, no funeral dirges. There's a balance, you see. But always exalt Jesus. Anyone wants those references, I have them here for you. But she says, if Jesus is in the heart, our music will not be light and trifling. Volume 1, page 510. If Jesus is really in your heart, our music will not be light and trifling. I want to read a little statement where she gives us five steps of apostasy. I only have a little while to give it. In Volume 5, page 672, she says, it is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people. Satan knows how to make his attacks. Here's the first step. He works upon the minds and excites jealousy and dissatisfaction toward those who are at the head of the work. Criticism of the brethren. That's the first step. The gifts of the spirit of prophecy are next questioned, and the visions have but little weight, and finally disregarded. That's the second step, questioning the spirit of prophecy. The third step, next, she says, follows skepticism in regard to the vital points of our faith, the pillars of our position. 1844, the investigative judgment, the sanctuary truth, the law of God, the Sabbath truth. Questioning skepticism about the pillars of our faith. Then the fourth one, she says, then doubt as to the Holy Scriptures. And finally, she says, the fifth step is then the downward march to perdition. The critical spirit. The first step, 2 Peter 2, 10 to 12. I don't have time to read it this morning. You go home and read it. About the 2 Peter 2, 10 to 12. We're going to find in the church these people that are going to tear down. Strange that Ellen White could say in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 401-2, she says, I rejoice, my brethren, that I have confidence in you in all things. And while I still feel the deepest anxiety over the attitude of some of the leaders, that are taking toward important measures connected with the cause of God in the earth, I have strong faith in the workers throughout the field. Now, friend, if a prophet of God who knew what was going on better than I do, that's for sure, if she can have confidence in the brethren all over the field, who in the world do I think that I am that I should criticize them? She says, confidence in our brethren is essential to the prosperity of the church. Volume 3 of the Testimonies, 446. Jeremiah 20, verses 10 and 11, I heard the defaming of many, tearing down, defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. But then he says, they shall not prosper. I'm glad for that promise. There's a lot of stuff coming through the mail today, trying to tear down, you know. They hear a report, and they were anxious to share it, and they type it out and send it out in the mail, you know. Every little thing they can find, they keep harping on little things that have long since been gone by. Some of them are mistakes. Some people are still talking about Elder Beach going over there and giving that little metal thing to the Pope. 12 years ago, and they're still sending it out. Just got it in the mail again last week. Ridiculous. Sure, he made a mistake. God can forgive him, and you can't. It was just a matter of judgment. A stupid thing to do, but why keep harping on those things and tearing the church apart year after year after year? It's ridiculous. We could come up with some other things. We don't have time to go into them. But she says the Lord has a people, and he's leading them. Though there certainly are things existing in the church which are not right, she says, Jesus has not placed you or anyone else at the helm to guide the church. Unless you change your attitude, you cannot be saved. Dear friends, we can have the message truth, and we can be right in the message and wrong in our attitude. And that's what the problem is in a lot of this crank stuff that comes out today. Ever so right, but ever so wrong in our attitude. And she says, you make the most of the errors you see in responsible men in the church. The words you have spoken in condemnation of your brethren seems to be your meat and drink. It's all they want to do is criticize. They can give some beautiful truths, but woven through it is all this criticism. Magazines of all kinds coming out. There was a man in Jerusalem that went up and down the streets warning against the evils and warning the people that it was going to be destroyed. But we're told that he himself was destroyed in the prediction, in the very desolation that he predicted. Could it be that some among us today who are decrying the sins and the problems among us because of their attitude will be destroyed in the very destruction that they're talking about? She says, because of the unconsecrated workers, things will sometimes go wrong. You may weep over the result of wrong course of others, but do not worry. The work is under the supervision of the Blessed Master. All parts of the work, all churches, missions, Sabbath schools, institutions are carried on His heart. She says, then why worry? I'll choose to believe the prophet of God. How about you? Well, there's so much more that could be given, but I'm not going to go. They had the same problems back in the early church. You know that. It says there in Acts 15, you remember, 1 and 2, there was no small disputation and dissension among them. They had those problems then. There are these independent ministries. There are some good independent ministries. The Voice of Prophecy started out as an independent ministry, friend. The Quiet Hour is an independent ministry. These are great organizations doing good work. Amazing Facts, Weimar, Amazing Truth over in Australia are trying to uphold the truth without criticism. I hope they stay that way. American Cassette Ministries has... I ought to stop and read these things. If any independent movement will take the same policy that this particular organization takes, they are safe. Here's what it is. One, to lift up Jesus Christ, to support His church, its leadership, the spirit of prophecy, and the pillars of our faith. Two, in every seminar to provide a proper balance of justification and sanctification, thus avoiding the extremes of legalism and cheap grace or absolute perfectionism. To give spirit-filled messages on practical godliness that will help prepare a people for the final events of earth's history and the second coming of Christ. Four, to promote unity within. It is up there on the sign, isn't it? And the support of the overall church program at all levels by encouraging a recommitment of time, talent, and tithe to God's church. Our organization does not accept nor solicit tithe. I had a man call me at the Voice of Prophecy once. He said, I pretty well-to-do fella. He said, I pay several hundred dollars tithe every week. Several hundred dollars of tithe every week. And he said, I'd like to send it to you. Will you accept it? I said, no. Send it to your conference. He said, I don't have any confidence in my conference. I said, send it to another conference then. Send it to the union, but get it into the church. Well, he said, I'll send you several hundred dollars a week. I said, no, we don't need that. Tithe belongs in the church. We have several ordained ministers, the Voice of Prophecy, but we get some support from tithe as well, a little bit, not very much, but... And then, again, six, to form no alliance openly or in secret with any individual or organization that is antagonistic toward the church, its leadership, or its doctrines. I like that, don't you? That can be a safe kind of organization. Wildwood took that type of thing as well. And some other wonderful organizations. Dear friends, I've spoken to some of these independent groups, and I tell them, look, we don't fight a duel, we sing a duet. Let's work together in unity for the finishing of God's work. There's some statements I wish I had time to read to you about some who flatter themselves that they're doing God's work, But she says they're working in an independent line. But she said, we are one body, and every member is to be united to the body. She tells us that angels fell from heaven because they wanted to be independent from God. And she said, Christ and His church are inseparable. And God has an ordained ministry, she says, that have been appointed by God. And we ought not to follow self-sent messengers. That's volume 3, page 414, on to 418. Book 3 of Selected Messages, page 25 and 26. And the book Education 97, on to it 101. I don't have time to read anymore to you. Again, she tells us we ought to oppose these people who are criticizing the church and so forth. She said they should be opposed not because they are bad people, but because they're wrong. Let's get to the next step, the second step, the gifts, the next question. We see that today, the spirit of prophecy being questioned. We don't have time to dwell on that one. Then the third step, she says, is skepticism toward the pillars of our position, you know, tearing down the sanctuary and so forth, and the Sabbath and some of these other things. I wish I had time to read what I have here, but I don't have time. Then the fourth step, she said, is doubt as to the Holy Scriptures. Listen. This is one that started out as an independent group that was going to reform the church under a man by the name of Brinsmead. Started putting out this magazine, and I want to tell you what it says here. I'm going to read word for word from his magazine. He was going to reform the church. I want to show you how step by step he's gone down. Listen, he says, quote, in his magazine, it says, the Bible is not the Word of God, and it is certainly not infallible. Traditional ideas about the Trinity, the Atonement, justification, sin, ethics, church, and missions will be overturned. Notions about a God who demands satisfaction for a broken law will be exposed as mere projections of our human institutions. Jesus tells us to dispose with all religious talk, desiring for us total freedom. God does not give us rules and regulations to live by. That's the popular thing they like to talk about. Jesus said that the time was coming when there would be no sacred places of worship and that there would be no sacred times either. Can you imagine such a... Jesus showed that keeping the law would be irrelevant. If anyone follows Jesus, he can enter the kingdom irrespective of how much he has broken the law. He was going to reform the church. Going on now, religious magazine, we have freedom from the Bible and even from God Himself. There is no evidence that the believer has any advantage over the unbeliever in solving ordinary human problems. In some respects, we have to live in this world as if there were no God. Freedom from the law is freedom from all religion, including the Christian religion. I won't read the rest of it. Robert Brinsmead, editor. I visited his ranch in Australia a few months ago. He has a fantastic ranch. It's a tourist attraction. They take you around and show you the whole place and all the exotic fruits they grow and all. It's open 7 days a week. He has a beautiful restaurant there where he serves liquor. You can see right the menu. And that's open 7 days a week too. You see where it leads, dear friend? Once we step over that line and start criticizing, which he started to do, you don't know where it's. Well, yes, you do know where it's going to lead you, right out of the church. Friend, stay with God's church. Then the next thing after questioning the pillars, doubting the Bible, the final step, she says, and then the downward march to perdition. I want to read to you now in closing the Adventist apostasy text. You know what it is? I was reading this one day, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me what text I was reading. And I thought, my, here's what it says. It's John 6:6. John 6:6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Strange that that should land on that number. Or is it? And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? Where do you go when you leave this church, this faith? You leave Jesus. May God grant that we would determine that by the grace of our Lord, we will be faithful to Jesus, our Redeemer, and to His precious truth. How many of you this morning would like to signify by standing to your feet that it is your purpose to be ready for the coming of Jesus and to stay loyal and true to the church? Your tithe will go only to the church. Your love and work for souls, if only these various groups out there could give their time to getting out and winning souls, bring them into the church instead of driving people out of the church. May God grant His blessing on each of us as we determine to follow Him all the way to the kingdom.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.